Welcome, kids. Everybody got your poppets? Right? No? I could have swore there was. I saw one the other day. It was this giant butterfly. I don't know whose it was, but it's super cool. It's a great way to just keep them entertained, you know? But we're really grateful to have the kids in here. It's a full room, and so thank you so much, parents, for doing this with us. I'll try to keep it brief, but you know how I struggle. So we'll do our very best. Today is the last Sunday in August, which means we've had a team back there for the last 5 days working with our FBN tots for our August rotation. And so they probably can't hear us, but can we try to let them hear us by just giving them our thanks and gratitude for watching our kids? We also have a new rotation, our September rotation, rolling in next week. And so can we give them a round of applause for watching our kids? We also have a team of workers who serve our K through third. One of the side benefits of having a family worship Sunday is that they actually get to join us for worship, you know, one day out of the quarter. And so we're so grateful for them and just their long labor of love and dedication to our elementary age students. So can we give them a round of applause? So, so grateful for everybody who watches our kids. Really grateful to have them here with us today. And so we're gonna jump into it. And it's just so funny how the Lord works these things out, because today the context is family. It's just so weird. Brett and I frequently just come across things similar to whenever you address that one particular passage on Mother's Day from 1 Timothy. And so it just times up well, and we trust the Lord that he guides us in this. And so we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and I want to invite Briar Nevins up, and he's going to read these verses for us, and then we'll take off in our discussion as we open up this chapter. So if you have a Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2, and if you could, would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning?
Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity.
Thanks, Briar. You can have a seat. Just to continue in the realm of family, he is my family member. I didn't even think about that. So the connections just keep going. He's my brother-in-law. We're not blood. Obviously, you could tell that. We don't look anything alike. But why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Our Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for just the many voices and just the rustling and the busy room. And we're just grateful to see, God, just FBN in this way together in this room. Father, we trust you with this time. We pray that you would just let your word speak to us candidly and truthfully, right where we need it to. And God, that's something that you can do in a room this big with this many people, and certainly with so many needs and desires and just issues, and just so wide and vast. And God, yet you can speak to each and every one. We're grateful for that. We lean into you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start with a statement that many of you already know, and that's family's super hard, is it not? Family's very, very difficult at times. The complexity and struggle of our own households, for sure. You think about parenting issues and time management and relationships and expectations and finances, and add to that a virus that none of us know what we're doing still, and it's been like 2 years, right? But even virus aside, right? Researchers show that over the last 10 years, family, the institution of family in America, has gotten only more unstable, more complex, more volatile, right? So depending on whether or not you love or hate your family, which I hope it's the first, but let's be honest, some people just have a really hard time with their family. That'll depend on how you respond to my next statement, that you're not part of just one family. You're actually part of two, right? If you're a member of God's church, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not only part of your own household, but you're also part of God's household. You're part of God's family, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you look a few chapters back, he opened this for us. The Apostle Paul told us this. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says this: I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth, which is such a good passage. right? This idea of being part of God's household, part of God's church, the pillar of truth, right? This is who we are, and it's a sentiment expressed through the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, another example says, "So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." Now, if you take that and combine it with the notion that Jesus expresses in Matthew chapter 12 and in other places where he stretches out his hands over his disciples and looking at them, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers," right? This is my family. "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so we are together in Jesus Christ. We are united in will and in purpose for him, for his gospel. And that's why you hear the sentiment that church is family. You ever heard that? It's a metaphor for us, for our relationship with one another. We are family. And if I'm honest, I have a lot of discomfort with that in one sense, okay? Because a lot of times, families and churches seem to have this history of mistaking family as the purpose of the gospel. So in the church, this is when it becomes so inward focused that all capacity for ministry and care for anyone not in their family becomes completely lost. They refuse to multiply, which is something we're preaching about all the time. They build ministries based on comfort and preservation rather than gospel intentionality and outward motion. And the majority of the time, this inward family focus leads to the death of an entire congregation at times. It's happening in our own town. It happens all the time. So please listen. Family can be a mighty partner for the gospel, one of the mightiest, but it's not the purpose. Never has been. Now, in another sense, I do absolutely love the expression of church being like family. As long as the outward motion of the gospel is maintained, God has adopted us into his family through the work of Jesus Christ. And as family, there is a way that we are to conduct ourselves in relationship with each other as we live out the gospel together on mission, right? So, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2, let's read it again. It says, "Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, and with all purity." Right? So, continuing in this idea of good conduct in our familial relationship in God's household, there are some things, some implications in this that honestly, what we're talking about today, this can't happen without these virtues that we're talking about today. Now, the implications are many, and we could go a million ways with this. We could spend 2 months talking about these two verses, but what we're going to do today is pull out four virtues that I, as I read and prayed and studied this passage, I couldn't see past them, right? So four virtues, they're not comprehensive, but they're things that just come out that I want us to be encouraged with. And the first is this, that verses 1 and 2, what we see right here, it just cannot happen without respect. And you're probably thinking, whoa, profound, Adam, right? It's respect one another. Yes, absolutely. It's not that profound, but it is pretty hard for people sometimes, right? So Paul encourages Timothy to not rebuke an older man. Some of your translations might actually say to not harshly rebuke or to not sharply rebuke an older man. Remember, this is written to Timothy, a young leader, often in adversity because of his youth, as we've learned in 1 Timothy. Now, the Greek word here literally means to strike upon. There are situations where a young pastor might want to strike another person with his words to get a point across. And to be honest, there might very well be something that needs corrected, something that is truly offensive or sinful. But even so, there's ways to handle situations without the emotional outbursts of words that might be received as an attack, right? There's other options. And I feel this in my own spirit, more so with my own household than with God's household, but I have to fight against it often. If you don't know me very well, you know I'm fairly stubborn, fairly opinionated. And if you're like, no, well, then you don't know me very well, because that's kind of who I am at times. And there are things that get to me often, and a lot of times my first response isn't anything controlled. It's not anything respectful. And even in more general setting, I mean, respect kind of feels fleeting these days, doesn't it? I mean, if you just look around, it definitely feels like small disagreements are becoming big mountains of disagreement with little effort, little things that solicit the harshest emotional responses from people, which is even more reason why we in the church need to operate in a different way, don't we? And I think a good New Testament word for this, this kind of respect, is the word honor. It's a beautiful word, and Jesus says it in Matthew 19, where he says to honor your father and your mother and to love your neighbor as yourself. Talking about family, talking about how we're to treat older and younger. We treat them like, if we're to treat them like parents, like fathers and mothers, then it means we need to have an honor about the way we go about those relationships. The Bible says that if you honor your mother and your father, you actually have life in your bones. You know what I mean? It's something that's a blessing to you and your experience in all realms. But it's not always easy, right? And especially when you're talking about the familial relationship that we have in the body of Christ. And yet still, one of the ways we can respect and honor those older than us is by letting the Spirit calm our emotional reactions and finding a way to address even reasonable issues in another way. Instead of rebuking, maybe we can try exhortation. That's what he says here. Don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, her as a mother, him as a brother, her as a sister. Right? We need to have a relationship that is built on less rebuking and more exhortation. Not that either are not needed at times. They certainly are. But it's not easy. And it takes some practice. It takes some discipline at times. The word right here for exhortation, by the way, literally means to come alongside. It's a great shepherding word. It's a great discipleship word. To come alongside. Right now, what is really popular when you're offended is to rebuke from a distance. Right? Subtweeting or whatever you see on social media, or just yelling it in front of the news or whatever it is. It's like I can rebuke anybody from a distance if I never have to see their face. Exhorting is where you get in very, very close proximity and you encourage them in the right direction. It's a very different approach, much more useful. It's just good ministry. It's just good practical wisdom. But like I said, it takes discipline. And so that brings me to this next word it's a little less common than the word respect, and it's the word diplomacy. Diplomatic. We should all have a diplomatic way of helping each other and encouraging each other. And so let me explain this, because a lot of you are probably thinking, like, just politics, right? I've heard of diplomats who do things. They should be they should be people with diplomacy, but we should as well. Now, as a full-time pastor, in order for me to become a full-time pastor here at FBN, I had to get my undergraduate studies done. And I did that in biblical studies. And guess what we never talked about in any of my courses in biblical studies? Is how to lead and equip and help people and shepherd people with any diplomacy, with any tact, right? That's not something that I learned. I had to learn that one by experience. And man, that's not super fun at times. So diplomacy, despite what you think and the political world and all that, what that word really means at its heart is simply this. It's dealing with people with sensitivity and prudence and finesse. There's a finesse. You're smart about the way you approach things. Diplomacy is the complete opposite of how my dad does maintenance projects around the house, right? He's a strong guy with big hands, and it's kind of a running joke between he and I that he would often break one thing, if not two things, in order to fix another, right? And he always seemed to be bleeding. Like, he would get done with a project, and he'd have a gash out of his arm or out of his leg, and be like, "Dad, what the heck happened?" You know, and he'd be like, "Oh, I didn't even notice, and he's just got blood everywhere." That's happened all the time, you know? He would break things, and he would break himself as well in the process. And I can say this because he's one of the most diplomatic guys I know when it comes to his people relationships. And that's the idea. Diplomacy, when it comes to our people relationships, it's the ability to fix one thing without breaking anything else. It keeps the peace. It promotes unity. It's a careful and sensitive and prayerful approach. It embraces discretion. You know, the whole thing of time and place? There's some people who just don't get that. And it's really, really complicated to be in good relationship with them because they don't understand time and place, time and place. There's another good Bible word that goes with this, and it's this word shrewdness. You heard that word? Proverbs is filled with talk about shrewdness. And Proverbs 8:5 says this: "Learn to be shrewd, you who are inexperienced. Develop common sense, you who are foolish." So there's something to be learned here. There's a common sense. It's being book smart, and it's also being street smart, right? Being shrewd. Proverbs 12, verse 23 says, "A shrewd person conceals knowledge." There's that discretion we were talking about. "But a foolish heart," listen to this, "a foolish heart publicizes stupidity." Which, do I need to say anything else? Is that not a great 4 or 5 word sentence of much of what we see in our culture? Just public stupidity, right? I thought that was funny. Nobody else here does? That's okay. Jesus uses this word in Matthew chapter 10. He's getting ready to send out his disciples into a very difficult context of ministry. He says, look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves, right? Maintain your purity. Be innocent, but also don't be stupid about it. Like, know where you're going. Know how to talk to people. Know your route, you know. Don't be stupid about it. Don't be naive. Life isn't a Disney movie. You know what I mean? Just, you have to be smart about what you do, but also maintain purity. It's a wonderful balance that comes from a relationship with the Holy Spirit in your life. And it's essential for any young leader. Diplomacy is a virtue. For your own family, diplomacy is a virtue. It'll help you discipline your children without embarrassing them or crushing their spirits. It'll help you in your relationship with that complicated family member who give you what you need so that you can approach them in a way that preserves the relationship rather than creates distance. It'll help you address that marital issue that you and your wife or husband have just been avoiding because you don't know how to talk about it in any decent way. Diplomacy will help you get to a place of conversation and address the issues that are lingering. Timothy needed all of this. He needed respect. He needed diplomacy, or else none of this could work. You can't treat anybody like a father, mother, brother, sister if you don't have these in place. Got to keep the peace, even in places of adversity, despite how people might look down on you or look different about you, you still defer towards exhortation from alongside a person rather than rebuking from afar. Does that make sense? Okay, there's another word tied to this that, again, this can't happen without this. Right? If a young man is supposed to be able to exhort you, will you receive it? I could stand up here right now, and Pastor Brett can as well, most of the time, and just preach our hearts out. Doesn't matter if you don't want it. Doesn't matter if there's no, if you're not influenceable in the slightest in your heart. Right? Some of you have known me forever, like literally forever, since I was 7, and probably Raven right now, despite the beard and despite the extra weight, you're seeing a giant 7-year-old because that's the image of me that you have in your head. Right? And you think, well, that's just really cute. Look at Adam. Just up there preaching. That's just so sweet. And afterwards, you won't say anything about the content. You'll say, it's just so good to see you up there. Right? That's what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter what we talk about. It doesn't penetrate anything. You know? We got to be influenceable. Influenceable. It doesn't matter your life phase. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter any of that. We are, none of us are above this. Proverbs chapter 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. It doesn't matter where that wisdom and discipline are coming from. If it's good and if it applies to your life and if it's true and solid, then you take it. Whether it's somebody from somebody older, younger, right or left of you, same age, whatever, it doesn't matter. Take it, receive it. It's from the Lord. Not only do you have spiritual leaders here to guide you and direct you and to exhort you in the right direction, but I also pray you do have some similar age people who can just Bible thump you every once in a while, because we do need rebuke at times. You need that. We all need that. Even more so, I do pray that you are influenceable by the Spirit of God and by His Word most of all. Okay? Remain influenceable. And by the way, younger people, we're called absolutely to give our respect. Older people, you're kind of called to be worthy of it. Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, love, and endurance. But it's not just the older people who struggle with this. I think as a younger person, I think I'm in the younger boat. I don't know. I think we struggle with this just as much. We desire to be unique, self-sufficient, to have our voices heard, to be relied on, and we thrive on voices who champion our cause, and we resist everything that doesn't. And in a world where literally we can cater and target the voices we listen to, I think young people have an increasingly hard time listening to the voices of saints nearby who worship at the same church they do. Listen, just because we come from different eras doesn't mean we worship a different God. Young people living through the pandemic right now have much to learn from those who had to trust God through the wars, right? I remember right when the pandemic was setting in, and Pastor Brett and I were walking up these stairs up here, and there's a group of faithful old men who just kind of sit out there before the first service, and I overheard one of them say, "You think this is bad?" Talking about the pandemic. "You think this is bad? I remember Pearl Harbor." And I thought, that's the coolest thing I'm going to hear all day. And, man, we have such wealth of perspective and wisdom to learn from people who lived through things that were just as bad. Right? Young moms who have just, they feel like they're drowning under their kids. They have much to learn from women who have raised multiple kids. Young people who just endured a bad breakup have much to learn from someone who has endured the death of their spouse of 50 years. Young people with financial issues have much perspective to gain from those who watched their parents navigate the depression. You're not going to find these people on Instagram, though. And if those are the only places where you're looking, just to get voices of people who already think like you and act like you and behave like you and live like you, you've got to diversify your portfolio of voices coming into your life. Older and younger, we all need to be influenced by each other. This can't happen without that. This can't happen if you only want to hear the voices that you hear and you're not open to other things. Okay? Diversify the voices in your life. The last word we have here, we get straight from the passage, and just to tee it up a little bit, the cross-generational relationships have always been difficult. As a pastor trying to bridge those gaps, it's always something we're working on trying to refine. The same is true with the cross-gender relationships. It's difficult at times, especially in ministry leadership. And so Paul's advice here is super, super, super rich, right? Where he says to exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, I don't know if he meant that for everybody, and certainly we should all interact with each other with all purity, but it seems fitting that it falls right here. As a young man, Timothy, trying to minister somehow to young women who he's supposed to see as sisters, but to do it with all purity, it seems more direct towards that. And I realize that this is really hard advice given how sexualized our culture has become, probably no more so than Timothy's culture, to be honest. Ephesus was pretty wild, but still, this wisdom is worthy of our every pursuit. Timothy was a young leader in a city full of impurity. And it shouldn't be any surprise to us that there is an issue with leaders being compromised in the areas of purity. Whether it be leaders in politics or education or faith, you've seen the news. You know how prevalent it is for people to collapse with impurity. And those are just the ones we hear about, by the way. That doesn't include the ones we don't hear about. So Paul gives this encouragement to Timothy as a leader, as a man in the church. The church should be a place where purity is safeguarded and extra care taken to preserve it. And Paul gives a safeguard here to help in these matters. So this is the safeguard over the mind and heart to see young women as sisters and with all purity. And it's a safeguard over the mind and heart, and it directs our affections for others in the right direction. And it's crazy impactful if you would let it be. Right? The awkward thing here is simply this advice. If you wouldn't do it or think it with your actual sibling, then don't do it or think it with your spiritual sibling. Super duper awkward. My sister's right over there. Super awkward, but excellent advice for those in the church and in general. And I think our young women are ready for this kind of respect. I don't know if you've noticed or if you've had your eyes open, but there's a rebellion among our young women in our culture. And I think they're kind of tired of it. I think they're tired of being tossed and turned with every new phase of culture, tired of being catcalled and stared at and hit on and just treated without respect or sensitivity. And every time they say something against it, somebody gets back at them. I think they're tired of it. Young men and old men, by the way, have an issue with this. There's some old men who tend to get super weird and smoozy around young women. It is kind of bizarre. And unfortunately, I think many young women are revolting against this disrespect in a way that doesn't really help the cause. But that aside, being married to a beautiful woman and raising two girls and having conversations with other women in the faith, I'm seeing the struggle. Right? I know what it's like to take my wife on a date and to just see every head in the place turn. Yeah, she's pretty, but that's like uncontrollable. Like, get over it. Like, why that? You know what I mean? And that's things you have to live with all the time. It's pretty rough. Not only that, I know my own heart. I know how I've contributed to the issue. And listen, most of the time, knowing my own heart, knowing my mind, and knowing the minds of most men, I'll blame the man every time, typically, right? But listen, this isn't about a man or woman problem. This goes so much deeper, it's not even funny. It is so deep-rooted. It is a Satan-inspired sin that has completely gripped our culture. It's consumed our media and entertainment. It's dominated the East and West Coast, and it's trickling further into our country. And it's wrongly defining things that God has already defined as perfect, such as love and marriage and relationship and sex. And in a moment, anyone can pull up the most vile forms of the misdefinitions of things, these things in the palms of their hands. 90% of teens, according to a recent study. Shocking. I'm not saying your kid's addicted or even that they sought it out themselves. And I'm also not saying that the statistics are similar for parents. I'm just saying it's another one of those things that is worth our every effort to train in truth. It's another one of those things among many things where maybe we can take the approach of, instead of rebuking, you know, just yelling at somebody from downstairs and going off to your 60-hour work week, or being totally disconnected on emotional levels but still trying to parent with any strong voice, maybe this is where we can try exhortation. Come alongside and encourage in the right direction. Don't be naive and don't be surprised when you realize that your kid has come across this. Be calm and be smart. Open the conversation and use it to teach this truth that we are to view others as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we are to treat each other accordingly with honor and respect and with all purity. All purity. This means protecting innocence, not taking advantage of it. It means preserving freedom, not flaunting it. And it applies to every single person. Every single person. So if I can bottom line this thing, first of all, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says this: all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Clothing is an outward term, something you got to do on benefit for other people. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, I give you a new command, Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you, and you are also to love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Hope you see the exertion, the gospel exertion there to humble yourselves, to love others. Last week, Pastor Brett, when preaching, he said that the gospel does not depend on your effort, but it certainly demands it. It's a great line. If we would all just be clothed in humility towards one another, if we would all just truly love one another as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, then literally no one's left out. You get that? If everyone here was exerting outwards their humility and their love, then nobody is left without humility and love. But as soon as you let pride or preference creep in, and as soon as you start thinking, well, this is what I want, this is what I need, this is how I feel, on and on and on it goes, that's when you start diminishing other people. That's when it happens. So exert your humility, exert your love on behalf of other people as brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. Treat each other like family with respect, and then nobody is left without respect. And I would imagine, we've covered so much today, I would imagine the Lord is speaking these things right to you in one of your relationships, whatever it is. You have a lot. You have your own family, you have your own kids, you have 300 plus people that you go to church with. We're not perfect. There's tension here. But whatever God leads today, I pray that you would follow it. If I've learned anything when it comes to interpersonal relationships, these are some of the easiest, the struggles in those are some of the easiest things to just shrug off. God might be leading something there. You just don't want to go there. You're not ready for that. You're not ready to let them in. You're not ready to go there. You got to go there. The Lord is calling you to go there. But listen, he's given you a right way. He's given you a way that is solid and good, and if you follow it and obey it, it'll be better, I promise. On the power of his word, it will be worth it. It'll be a blessing to your life, your family, your church. It'll satisfy your soul much more than any act of preference or pride can do. So So that's the call to the church this morning. But listen, if you're here and in a room this size, there's bound to be plenty who are here. And you've never really given your heart to Jesus Christ. You like church. You like kind of the community that's going on here. But I've got to clear something up with you. Your attendance at FBN means nothing in eternity. Right? What matters is whether or not you're a true child of God. And what you hear often, even from people who don't even know what they think about God himself, is, well, everybody's a child of God. Everybody's a child of God. That's not true. And I don't mean that to be to isolate anyone. I mean it as an invitation to everyone. God made you, and he cares for you, and he loves you, and he knows you. But if you don't know him, then you're not his child. Galatians chapter 4 speaks to this. Chapter 4, 3 to 7 says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. And when the time came to completion, God sent his son Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, which is a tender word, you know, basically daddy, like it's an affectionate word, something that comes from knowing each other. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. God sent his son, his family, to come and redeem you out of slavery to the world, to sin, to your own flesh, to religion, through his death and resurrection on the cross. He paid the price of it all. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, you receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is what this says. And it's that Spirit of Jesus that calls back to the Father. When the Father hears that voice, what he hears is his child, and what he sees is you because of the work that Jesus did. You're his child by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have not Jesus Christ, then you're not his child. I hope that you see that and you see the invitation that it is to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and to confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead and to accept him into your life and to call upon his name, and in that you will be saved. You will be a child of God forever if you believe. Like I said, coming here, being a part of this, it's so good. It feels so good right now. All these kids, I mean, it's great. Who wouldn't want to be a part of this? It doesn't make any difference in eternity if you don't have Jesus. So it's the belief of your heart, proven by the surrendering of your life to Christ, that truly makes you his child today. And that's my invitation to you, that you would become a child of God today, a true child of God. I know you sing the songs and you declare it with your mouth, you know, on WBGL, you know, when you're listening to your Christian radio stations. But if you never accepted Jesus Christ as yours, then it's not real. And I pray that you would make it real today. Let's pray. Our God, I pray for those in here who honestly maybe have been playing the part, playing the game, but they don't know if they are truly yours. And I pray that today you would give them what they need by the Holy Spirit, by your word, that you would lead them to fully submit their hearts and lives to you today in full belief that Jesus is your son and that you sent him and he died on our behalf for our sin and you raised him again from the dead and he's alive today and he is making people God's children because of his voice in their lives. I pray that people would take hold of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ today, to understand that there's nothing that they could do to deserve this. It's just something that can be received, and it's been made. There's a way that's been made for them. The only thing in the way is just the surrender of the heart to say, God, I see what you have done, and I understand that Jesus is who you said he is. He is God in the flesh, and he died for my sins, and I believe in that today, and I want to be a child of yours for here and forever, and I want to live in that for the rest of my life. God, if that's anybody today, I pray that you would help them make that decision to say that prayer in their heart today, and that they would be a child of yours. For all of the other children in here, God, who have given their lives to you, Father, I pray that you would lead us in our relationships. Family is hard. Relationships are a struggle. Church is difficult at times, and yet you've called us to this kind of behavior and conduct and relationship with one another. If there's anybody here in tension, anybody here in conflict with another, I pray that you would set them on a path for peacekeeping and peace, reconciliation, Father. Whatever that is, God, would you establish and affirm our familial relationship with one another as brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers. And if any of us are having a hard time seeing anybody else in such a way, would you work in our hearts and our minds? Would you preserve purity and grow it within us so that we might love each other and clothe ourselves in humility towards each other, so that we might live together for your mission and for your gospel? God, do this work among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.